continuing our walk through the study of the book of Matthew. We're continuing our verse-by-verse look at that. Today is May 18th of 2014. We're still in the section where Jesus is teaching, and it's in Matthew chapter 7, the first 12 verses. So today Jesus kind of finishes up this construction of the infrastructure of his kingdom teachings. And as he does that, I want you to think like this, that he is the master of public speaking. Jesus is the best at this that there ever was. When he's sitting on the side of the mountain, the way he teaches is the model that good public speakers still do. They look at how he does it and then do it like that. So he's going to teach us about judging. He's going to teach us about asking, seeking, and knocking. And what I want to do is try to take a helicopter view of the text. I don't know if you've ever got to ride in a helicopter, but when you're a couple thousand feet above the ground, it looks totally different. And then if you were to get out of there by various means and get into the wide open spaces of woods or jungle or swamp, it looks a lot different when you're on the ground than when you're in the air. How many of you know the difference? What I'm talking about may not be the same experience as me, but you've probably been in a jet airplane or a hot air balloon or a helicopter, and it looks different from up there. You can see further. Jesus tells us a truth, and then he gives us two illustrations. And this is still the pattern that great public speakers do. They give you a point, and then they illustrate it a couple ways. Well, then he explains another truth and gives another illustration. Then finally, he summarizes the whole infrastructure section in a sentence. In a simple truth that if you understood that, you would get all that had taken him almost a day and a half sitting on the mountain to say. So, about judging. Is this a real-life truth that you need to look into? Judging? Judging yourself? Judging others? Is this something that you deal with in your life? Or is it just me? I know that there are people who say, well, you know, I'm not doing very good, but I'm doing better than they are. Right? Judging. They're not doing very well. Or, you know, I mean, the list goes on and on and on and on that we struggle with this. It's not something that God put into the original creation before sin. When Jesus comes back and there's a new heaven and there's a new earth and everybody who gets to go to heaven, you won't do this anymore. It'll be over. So, in Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, it starts with, "Do not judge." And that seems pretty plain to me. You? Or you too will be judged. And that to me seems pretty plain. Don't do it, but if you do it, you'll get it. Is that what you see him saying? I mean, that's what I see him saying. What do you see? For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And the measure you use, it will be measured to you. It seems really clear to me as Jesus is saying this that there is a cause and effect in what's going on. How do you read it? Do you read it like that? When Julie and I would talk about this text and read it, we didn't come to the same conclusion. So you may not come to the same conclusion that I do. You know, you may read it different than I do too. So, I read it like, A, Jesus has let us make the rules. He's letting us make the rules. If we don't judge, we don't get judged. Okay. If we judge, the way we judged is the way we'll get judged. The measure we use will be the measure. Now, my grandkids happen to be at my house this weekend, and when we're in the backyard playing, and we're going to make up a game playing in the fort and in the treehouse, one of the big deals is making up the rules. That's what we do when we're making up a game. in life, I think it's like that. Do you remember what Jesus' little brother James wrote to us about this? In James chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. So here's James, Jesus' brother, writing a number of years after Jesus' death, and he's saying like that. How do you read it? How do you read this? Can we live in a way that gives us freedom? If we lived by this? So, because judgment without mercy is shown to anyone who has not been merciful. See, when I read that second half of that sentence, it doesn't read well to me. If I don't give people mercy, no mercy will be shown to me. That doesn't read so well. And then it goes on to say, mercy triumphs over judgment. That seems important. One of the few things that I really learned in my 4 years at a two-year college at Sauk Valley was how to play euchre. And in euchre, there's a trump card. Mercy trumps judgment. Mercy is the trump card, is what James is saying. And you can, if you play mercy, you'll get mercy. And it trumps the judgment. He goes on to say in verse 14 of James, what good is it, my brothers and sisters, to claim to have faith and have no deeds? What's he saying? Life's a test, and I want you to do well on it. And I think we need to look at what Jesus is saying here in order to do well in this test. Okay, how many of you noticed my new walking hat sitting here? Anybody see it? Did you see my new walking hat? The point of my walking hat is I move slow, I don't see well, and I don't hear well, so I put on bright colors so hopefully people will miss me. That's the idea. Now then, this hat is a one-size-fits-all hat. If you want one, you can go to Farm and Fleet, and they're rather expensive, but they have a nice little Velcro thingy in the back, and one-size-fits-all. You don't have to try for a fitted hat. One size fits all. Is that how you see God on Judgment Day? Is that how you see God on Judgment Day, that one size fits all? A lot of people do. A lot of people think that when it gets to be Judgment Day, everybody gets the same standard. Everybody gets the same hat. There isn't a different size. Now, Steve didn't make it today, but when Steve gets dressed up, Deb will tell you this, he has a really nice suit. And when you look at it, it fits. It's custom tailored. When Jesus gives somebody their white robe of righteousness after Judgment Day, it'll be custom tailored. It won't be just pull one off the rack. It will be just exactly fit for you. Custom tailored. I think that's the way judgment works. I don't think it's a one-size-fits-all. I think it's custom-tailored. Now, so, you want to know what Julie thought? Probably some of you do. Jules was of the belief and opinion that when Christ died on the cross, God did all the judgment, so there was no more judgment after that. So, these verses that Jesus spoke and James wrote, Paul wrote in the Old Testament verses, meant nothing. And when you were as nice as Jules, it worked for her. But when you're like me, it doesn't work for me because I'm not as nice. I need to look at how I judge people and deal with it. And I need to look at the consequences or the rewards in order to motivate me to change. Does that make any sense? I don't know. Here's Jesus' first illustration. He was a carpenter, so it's not surprising that a carpenter would use a carpenter's illustration. Here's verse 3. Do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? Now, sounds like a sawdust carpenter's illustration, right? What's he saying? What is he saying? How do you read that? What does it mean? What does this illustration mean to you? He goes on to say, how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? What does he mean? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Be on your outline. When judging, do we start with us? When dealing with judging, where do we start? I think it's us. I think that's where you start. You start at home. You start with your life. I think that's where you start. I think that's what Jesus is saying with the plank. Deal with the big things in your own life before you start looking at the little things in other people's lives. Jesus is saying, examine your own motives, conduct, instead of judging others. The things that bother us and others are often the things we dislike in ourselves. You see that? What bugs me in other people's lives are things that I can't seem to get rid of or deal with in my life. And that's what irritates me. I mean, it irritates me, and so then when they do it, I'm even more irritated. Does that make sense? But if we start at home, I think it's a better idea. Now, what's your normal life pattern? Do you judge yourself from the flesh or do you judge yourself from the spirit? There's two ways you can do it. This is Genesis 3:12. The first man said to the Lord, the woman, the woman you put here with me, she's the problem. She gave me the fruit from the tree and I ate. That's what those two little dots mean. She's the problem. Isn't that what he's saying? I was doing fine till you put this naked woman in my life. Now look at the mess we're in. God speaks to the woman, verse 13. The Lord said to the woman, what, honey, what have you done? The woman said, well, the serpent deceived me and I ate it. Oh, honey. Right? When you look at those two, you begin to see the flesh pattern that all of us will get. When you start placing the blame, you're walking following the flesh. That's usually where you start. Well, it's somebody's problem. And the higher you up are on the food chain and judging, the more it's somebody below you in the food chain that's the problem. That's the way it works. If you start by confessing your sin and removing it, then you're probably following God's Spirit. And I think that's what Jesus is saying, taking the plank out of your own eye and judging. Deal with your own heart first. Confess your sin. Remove it. Accept God's forgiveness. If you start there rather than blaming somebody else, you're probably doing good. Now, who wrote the book of 1 Timothy? Who knows? Paul? Yeah. Paul wrote 1 Timothy. Here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. So the Apostle Paul is writing to a young preacher boy, Timothy, and he's saying in the first chapter, just after his greeting to get starting, here's something that takes precedent. You need to put this into your normal working day, full acceptance deal. Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. Now, how many of you look at Apostle Paul as the worst of sinners? I mean, he wrote most of the letters in what we call the New Testament. Prolific writer. And he looks at himself, plank, plank, I'm the worst of sinners. Once I get that plank out of my eye, then I can deal with the sawdust in your life. Get it? How he sees himself. Goes on verse 16. But for that reason, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, okay, he's backing it up, saying it again. There's the mercy deal that Jesus was talking about, James was talking about. Jesus Christ might display his immense patience and as an example of those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. So Paul is saying, Christ came to save sinners, of which I am the worst. He gives mercy, and that leads to eternal life. So in judging, James is saying, live this example. And then Paul goes on to say, giving us a good example from his life. Start here. You're the worst of sinners, so nobody is a worse sinner than you. You start from that humble base camp, and then you move out from there. But you do live out a life, like Paul did, of writing, expressing, encouraging, discipling, even though you know you're the worst of sinners. Judge yourself first, accept God's forgiveness, then lovingly forgive and help your neighbor. Does that seem doable? Does that seem doable? You confess your sin, you accept God's forgiveness, and then lovingly you forgive the people that you're judging and you try to help them. That's what I think Jesus is saying. Now he goes on to a farmer's illustration. Here's another one, down to earth. All the people that were sitting there on the side of the mountain. It works for us out here in Cornfield County. If you live all your life in New York City or Los Angeles and you never get outside the city limits, probably a farmer's illustration won't work so well. But for us, it will. Jesus gives us three sets of two. See if you can pick them out, okay? In Matthew 7, verse 6, don't give to dogs what is sacred. Now, I know in our culture, dogs are pretty sacred, and people treat dogs like humans. And when you look at the cash flow into the shelters for animals, they'll give more money to save a kitten than they will to save a baby. But biblically, from God's perspective, a dog's a dog. It's not a human. It's a dog. Don't throw your pearls to pigs. In the Bible, pigs and dogs are about the same. You know, when you go out there in Sterling and you used to see the hogs that were living in the field out there by the big cinemas, by Applebee's, and you see what they did this spring, that's pigs. Now, if you do, they may trample you under feet and tear you to pieces. So, you get dogs and pigs. That's one set of two. You get sacred and pearls. There's another set. And then you get trample and tear you to pieces. Okay, so what is Jesus saying here? What is he trying to say? How do you read it? If you're a dog lover, you may not like it that he puts dogs and pigs in the same place. I don't know. But I think Jesus is saying we should not entrust holy teachings to unholy, unclean people. I think that's what he's saying. What has he taught us so far in his teaching in the infrastructure? Well, you start with the good news. You lead them to repent, for the kingdom of God is here. And if people get that far, then you can move into deeper things. But if you try to teach holy concepts to people who aren't holy, they won't listen. They'll just tear it apart, pick apart what you have to say. So here's what I think you do. You love them. You live it out for them to see. You live a sermon rather than preach one, and then you try to talk to them. Our denomination calls it relational evangelism. That's what United Brethren have picked as their flagship way of evangelizing people. You love them, you live out a sermon before them, and then you try talking to them. But if you try to take holy things and give it to unholy, ungodly people, they won't. They won't get it. You got to start with the good news of the gospel. God loves you. I love you. You know, my life was messed up. You may need to change yours. And if you get that far, then get into some deeper stuff. I think that's what Jesus is saying. Anyway, see, when judging, do we live with people differently? Do we? So far, it's kind of focused on us, isn't it? Are we to talk differently with kingdom people and worldly people? Yeah, I think you do. I think you do live differently, talk differently with kingdom people and worldly people. I think that's what Jesus is saying. How do you do that right? What's your normal life pattern? Do you do it after the flesh or from the Spirit? Back again to Jesus' brother James. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow in becoming angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. So there's the pattern right there. If I speak from anger, that's probably after the flesh. Nothing good comes out of human anger. But if I take the time to listen first, I'm possibly... If I don't take the time to listen first, then possibly I'm judging them after the flesh. See, our normal... Maybe it's not your normal. My normal pattern is to speak before I listen. If I'm using a kingdom standard for worldly people, that could be a problem. I need to live with worldly people in a loving way, but understand they're not born again. They don't have the Spirit of God. It's not going to make the same sense to them. So I need to listen to them, hear where they are. I need to not get angry at what I see in their lives when I judge them of gross, perverse sin, you know? But I don't know how you do it, but I think that's how I should do it. So for the answer to how do you judge from the Spirit, I think the question is answered in verse 12 where Jesus says, so in everything, do unto others as you want them to do to you. I think that's how you do it after the Spirit. You set this ideal, and then you follow through. I think Jesus lets us set the standard. I think he lets us make the rule. Not for everybody, but for ourselves. So, the second thing he does is he teaches us about asking, seeking, and knocking. Jesus is summarizing the section of his sermon. What do you think he's saying to us? How do you read it? Here again, there's two sets of three and the way he speaks. In 7:7, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. Ask, seek, and knock is the first set of three. And then give, find, open is the second set of three. And why does he do it like that? I am to ask, seek, and knock. There's another first personal pronoun. I am. Do you see it that way? Am I? Or do you expect that God's just going to do it without you asking, without you seeking, without you knocking? I know a lot of people in the Christian church today who say, oh, well, we don't have to pray like that. God knows what we need, so he's just going to give us what we need. We don't need to ask him. We don't need to seek his input on what we're doing. His Spirit just leading, guiding. I don't need to spend any time praying about it. It's just, right? You probably know people in other denominations or other churches or maybe that do that. What's it mean to you? What's it mean to you when he says, ask, seek, knock? Does it seem you're supposed to ask for directions? Then follow them and try to get to a door? And then knock on the door when you get there? I seriously thought of taking the first song that we sang and plugging it right in here, you know, where we sang, seek ye first the kingdom of God and all of his righteousness, and all these other things will be given to you. I mean, those are the verses we looked at last week, right? And then one of the next slides was asking, seeking, knocking. But I think this is it. I think you do dialogue with God. And all of this is spiritual. I think that, like James says, the spiritual things will end up manifesting in spiritual things. But I don't think it's a literal physical door. I think it's a prayer thing that Jesus is talking about, which would lead you to a physical thing. But you start with the prayer part. So, is Jesus saying to us, persist in pursuing God? I think so. Like, keep asking, keep seeking, and don't stop knocking. I literally had that on my desk when I used to manage Victorious Christian Living office in Rock Falls, and that was my support-raising motto. You got to keep asking, keep seeking new investors, and don't stop knocking on doors and making phone calls. You got to keep doing it. You got to keep putting water in one end of the pipe if you want water to run out the other end. So you got to keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. I don't think there is a day that you can let up on that. You know, as we build a camp, you've got to keep asking people to come be a part of it. Kids, teens, parents, families, you know, those of us who manage it, we got to keep looking for different ways to market it. Same way with our church. Got to keep asking, keep seeking, keep on. I think that's what Jesus is saying, being persistent. Don't give up on your efforts to know God. Continue to ask Him for more knowledge, more patience, more wisdom, more love and understanding. I think that's what He's saying. Ask, seek, knock. What will God do? Give you directions? Let you go on a trip and find it? And then when you knock on the door, He'll open it to you. That's His part. He'll give you directions if you ask. He'll let you do the pilgrimage, do the journey. He'll let you find it, and He'll open the doors for you. So what's He saying next? How do you read this next part of the text? And what I want you to look at is the subject. And I'm not an English teacher, but I think that's the right word. Matthew 7:8. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who seeks finds, and everyone who knocks, the door will be open. Did I read that one right? I didn't, did I? Everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, the one who knocks, the door will be open. Why does it change from everyone to one? Why does it do that? I don't know. But this is what I've experienced in my life pilgrimage. People often give up after some half-hearted efforts and conclude God cannot be found. They ask Him once. They seek once. Nothing happened. No sense in bloodying my knuckles, knocking it. Maybe you don't see these people. A lot of them get, real excited, and then they just fade out. I think that Jesus is saying, in His kingdom, I need to ask. I need to seek. If I do, God will open the door. Knowing God takes faith, focus, and follow through. Jesus assures us that God will reward, but there is a serious effort on our part. I don't think God does it all. I think we have a serious part in that. Let's not give up on our efforts to know Him personally. Like I said earlier, you may not read these like I read them, and that's cool. I mean, that's the great thing about being United Brethren. We can have different opinions and still get along. But I think that's what He's saying. You need to have faith. You need to be like James. You need to put it into shoe leather. You need to be like Paul and see yourself from a biblical viewpoint. You need to do what Jesus said. Okay, now He's going to give us a parent illustration. In Matthew 7:9, which of you, if you have a son who asks for bread, would give him a stone? Now, I know if you watch America's Funniest Videos tonight, there's probably some parent that will do something that will damage their children forever by giving them a stone or a snake. But normal people don't do that. If you ask for a fish, you'll give them a snake. People on America's Funniest Videos will do bizarre things like that to try to get money. But normal people don't do that. When your kid asks for something to eat, you don't give him a rock. He say, can I have a hot dog? You don't give him a snake or a mouse or a rat. You give him a hot dog. If you then, though you are evil, here's the same attitude that Paul's writing about. Here's Jesus speaking it, but it's the same thing. You may be born again, but there's still things to deal with. know how to give your kids good gifts, how much more will your Heavenly Father give gifts to those who ask Him? So as you look at that, even though you're an imperfect parent, you still try to give good stuff to your kids. How much more will God? B, can I trust my Father? Can I trust my Heavenly Father? That's the big question. Do you trust Him? Is God as good to me as my dad? In your life, even if you had an imperfect father, is God at least that good? Maybe a smidgen better? Can you trust Him? See, theologically, I can say that's absolutely true, but why then do I struggle to trust Him in what God's doing is a good thing? You know, my life situation, I find myself struggling to believe what God's doing is a good thing. You know, when I sit in the dark at Mother's Day all alone, I have a hard time. I have a hard time saying, this is a good gig. This is what's best. It's hard. Now, your life situation's probably different than mine. But there's probably stuff in your life that is the same. Do you do this too? You can theologically say, oh, God's good, but why am I having this health issue or this financial issue or this family problem or this work problem or, you know, why all of a sudden does my vehicle just stop working? God, what are you doing here? This is not a good thing, you know. Some idiot runs a shopping cart into the side of the bus. I'm standing there and thinking, what are you thinking? Full shopping cart, right? I mean, it's not like a little mini compact car dead center on the side of my van. I'm thinking, what's up with you? You know, it's not a good thing. Even though my magic bus isn't really flawless, still I don't like it when people do that. And I think, God, what? This is not good. Judging. Well, you know, maybe I should have reacted differently to the to the person who did that. Rather than just stand there and look at him, maybe I was supposed to talk to him about Jesus and the good news, but didn't want to. Jesus is showing us the heart of the Father, right? He is a loving Father who understands, cares, and comforts. That's who God is. God is not selfish. He's not begrudging. He's not stingy. You don't have to beg Him, grovel for a request. Humans can be kind. Imagine how kind the Creator of kindness can be. Take your imagination and play with that one for a minute. Let's look at Jesus' summarization of the sermon here. He started the whole message in Matthew 5:17 with, "Do not think I've come to abolish the law and the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." And I would always share that with my wife when she would say, well, this stuff doesn't matter anymore. I said, well, it does. He said, this ain't going to go away until there's no heaven and no earth and a new one. Anyway, Jesus finishes the section of sermon like this. So in everything, do unto others as you would have them do to you. That sums up the law and the prophets. So he's been talking for 2 days, a day and a half, on the Sermon on the Mount, and he gets to this. So, do unto others as you would have them do to you. That's it. That wraps it all up. That means that you would pray the Lord's Prayer. That means that you would give generously. That means that you would not judge people. That, if you look back through everything that he's taught us so far in Matthew, this sums it all up. See, could I really live like this? Your blank is live. Could I? Could you? Could you really live like this? Someone the other day did the pay it forward thing on me. Any of you ever got that done? I was over in Cedar Rapids. I was in a Starbucks drive-up window at 3 o'clock, and I ordered a tall caramel latte. I got to the window, and the lady handed me a grande, which is bigger, caramel latte. And she said, the lady in front of you paid for it. And I'm looking, and it's a beat-up old 97 Toyota, white with rust on it. That lady enlarged my order and paid for it. And I thought, well, that's different. Any of you else got to experience the pay-it-forward stuff? Kind of fun when it happens, isn't it? I'm not saying to do the pay-it-forward thing, but it does summarize the do unto others as you would like them to do unto you. You know what I mean? You go to the restaurant, you order what you want, then somebody you don't even know pays for it. Kind of cool. Jesus is the best public speaker. He gives you the objective. He gives you the details. His illustrations are down to earth. Then he wraps it all up so simply. He's the best. He's not only the best at saving, he's the best at public speaking. So all that's left to do is, what are we going to do with it? What are we going to do with this? That's it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for laying it out clearly. When we get to meet you on Judgment Day, there won't be any surprises. Your boy has told us how it's going to go. And that we get to set the standard. We get to set the rules. We get to make an influence on how you deal with us. Those who aren't saved are going one place. Those that are saved are going another. And then I think there's some complicated things that we talk about. Maybe I'm wrong. But I think that's what you're saying. I think you want us to ask you every day and seek you in everything and keep knocking on the door till you open it. Keep being like the widow who persists in you. And I think you're going to deal with each of us as an individual. It's not just one big glump, one size fits all. I think each one of us need to have our own personal, intimate relationship with you. So I ask you to do that in my life and in the life of everybody listening to me in the room and online. Lead them down the path you want them to go. But I pray we'd seriously look at what your boy had to say. We thank you for what your boy did. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.